Just in case you're wondering, because if I'm at the back, I would be, this is my mic, and I'll tell you why, because my head is generally in proportion with my body, which means adult-sized things don't fit me very well. And so we were trying the head mic this morning, it wasn't working, and our wonderful sound technician, David, said very gently, how do I tell you your ears are the problem? So that's what's going on, but we have fantastic volunteers. I don't know if you know, but our production team is amazing, and so I just want to honor them. I might make a joke, but they do so much behind the scenes, and nothing here would happen. You wouldn't see anything online. You wouldn't hear anything right now if it wasn't for our volunteers. So thank you for everyone who pours their time in, because we're so grateful. But I am very grateful to be a part of this powerful series that we've been doing so far. Has anyone else really enjoyed the I Am series? It's been fantastic. I just love the focus of our eyes on Jesus. And this morning we are looking at the statement made in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If you haven't noticed yet, there is a theme this morning. It's the good shepherd. And Nolan shared a fantastic word 2 weeks ago on I am the door, or I am the gate. And it so intricately ties in with the shepherd analogy we see here. So if you didn't hear his word a couple of weeks ago, I really encourage you to go back and listen, because it was amazing. And there are some things that he touched on that you might hear again today. But the door is the good shepherd. They come hand in hand. So if you want to turn with me to John 10, verses 1 to 18, it says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And this may come as a big shock to you, but I don't have any experience as a shepherd. It cannot be counted as history on my resume. And as I thought about shepherds, the first Bible reference that came to my mind is one I remember from being very young and hearing a story in Sunday school. And it's a story also known as a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 about a shepherd. And it says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I can remember these stories of the kind and the gentle shepherd finding that lost little lamb and putting it on his shoulder. And as a child, I was just so in awe of the fact that this shepherd found the sheep. And since becoming a parent, I have a whole new perspective about this parable. I love the fact that he goes after the one. But I am now more impressed by the fact that he still had track of the other 99. Because I only have one, and I have lost that one. I have lost him in our house. So there is a picture to show you. This is our living room. I've lost him in here. And it's open plan. Like, I was in the kitchen for less than a minute, and everything went quiet. I panicked. I ran to every bedroom. I ran to the bathroom. I couldn't find him, and then I heard this little stir. Let me tell you, there was slightly less rejoicing when I found him wedged behind the sofa, banging on the window like a prisoner trying to escape, alerting the neighbors of his presence. I wasn't quite as happy as the shepherd finding that sheep, but in John 10, verses 3 to 4, it says, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." And Nolan spoke so beautifully to this verse a couple of weeks ago. And as a mum, and I'm British, so there's an emphasis on the U in there, you get flooded with all this information as you're starting on your journey, as you're pregnant. People tell you things, you read things, social media gives you all these things. It's funny how it knows what's going on in your life, hey? But there have been some pieces that have stuck with me, and some have felt weightier than others. And it's interesting how at times I find things pointing back to God. And as I've been blown away by some of the science that I have read to do with children knowing their mother's voice. And so one study talked about how a mother's voice can soothe a child in stressful situations, reducing levels of cortisol, the stress hormone, and increasing levels of oxytocin, the social bonding hormone. Scientists have even traced the power of a mother's voice to infants' brains. A mother's voice activates the anterior prefrontal cortex and the left posterior temporal region more strongly than an unfamiliar voice, priming the infant for the specialized task of speech processing. Further studies on older children at Stanford University examined this idea of knowing a mother's voice. And while in an MRI machine, children listened to recordings of nonsense words spoken by their mothers or by other women. The researchers specifically chose nonsense words so as not to trigger brain circuits related to semantics. And regardless of this, the children were able to accurately identify their mother's voice more than 97% of the time in less than 1 second. Isn't that incredible? They know the sound of the voice, and not just, you know, hearing your name, because I think we all know the name of our mother, the sound of our mother calling our name, especially that certain tone that it can hit sometimes. But I have this video that I want to show you of my son when he was 2 weeks old.
Gabriel. Hi. Hi, sweetheart. You're supposed to be asleep.
You can pause it there. Little did we know, "You're supposed to be asleep" was going to continue. But he didn't know his name was Gabriel. But he knew his mother's voice. And he turned to that sound. And we were in the NICU for 3 weeks. And he heard a lot of voices. But he responded to the familiar sound that he had heard from the one who had carried him. The one who had carried him in the womb, who had held him when he wasn't able to hold himself. He didn't understand the words, but he understood the safety. The shepherd is our voice of safety. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. And you might not know who God is calling you to be, but you can still know his voice. You can trust his voice. The shepherd leads the sheep out. My son doesn't always know what I'm saying to him, but he knows my voice. He follows my voice. Admittedly, a little less so since he turned one, but it is still there most of the time. And Hope, who Many of you might know she is our incredible children's pastor. And she was once holding him at the back of this room while I was on worship. And she said that when I started singing, he whipped his head around to try and follow the sound. Church, we need to turn our ears towards the sound of our shepherd's voice. We need that instinct of the child who hears their parent's voice and turns instinctively to the sound. That's how quickly we need to respond to the sound of our shepherd. The voice of the shepherd is the only voice that holds all authority. And this passage in John, the Good Shepherd, may be an unfamiliar analogy to us, but the people who Jesus was talking to here, they were very familiar with the role of a shepherd. And this reputation of a shepherd had had its ups and its downs very early in the Bible. It was a wealthy and respected occupation. But when Jacob and his sons, who were shepherds, moved to Egypt, they despised shepherds because the Egyptians were farmers and livestock got trampled. Livestock trampled their crops. They damaged them. So they didn't like shepherds. And this kind of negative connotation remained attached to shepherds. And this low level of status was raised slightly when a shepherd by the name of David became king. But as Jesus is addressing this audience, shepherds hold a very lowly place in society. They are outcasts, they are unclean, and they're actually forbidden from entering parts of the temple. And as we read this passage, it's important that we understand that to be a shepherd, it's not just this Dolly Parton 9-to-5 occupation. It was their whole life. One that meant they were outcast from society. Their lives were quite literally on the line to defend their flock. And in terms of appeal, as far as jobs go, it's not very high on the list. There's not got a whole lot going for them. Hey, like, come be a shepherd, but just so you know, we're not going to talk to you. We don't want you to come around. We're not actually allowed to buy anything from you as set out by the Jewish law. And you might also have to die. Just so how about it? Why don't you sign up? We'll put the contract right here. It's not an attractive job in that time. So why a shepherd? Why would Jesus use this analogy? Shepherds held an inferior place in society, but their role held a superior embodiment of our Savior. And Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and we are described as his sheep. The statements here in John are not a new use of this analogy in the Bible. We see it mentioned quite a few times in the Old Testament. In Psalm 79, it says, "So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise." And Psalm 95, verses 6-7 say, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And a very well-known psalm. Has anyone been waiting for me to get here? Like, hey, we're talking about the shepherd. Let's get there, Jenny. We all know what's coming. A well-known psalm about the shepherd is Psalm 23. And I actually found in my research from a site called The Bible Project, which if you haven't heard of it, is a fantastic resource. But it says that even the placement of Psalm 23, the psalms aren't just jumbled together by some accident. Someone just threw them all in whatever order they felt like. The placement of Psalm 23 is strategic because speaking about the Lord as our shepherd, either side of it is Psalm 22, Psalm 24, where we see David declare the sovereignty of the Lord as our king. In between the Psalm of the Shepherd are two Psalms of the King. And this is on purpose. Psalm 22, it says, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Psalm 24 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." It was very common in the times of the Old Testament for kings to be described as shepherds and their people to be described as their flock. There's a similarity of a flock to a king's subjects and the responsibility to watch over them and protect them. So a shepherd and a king, It wasn't too far away from what they had seen as comparisons in the Bible. So in Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd, he is also calling himself the Good King. He is my shepherd, my king. And so Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He takes us to a place of rest and replenishment. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name." There is restoration with the shepherd. He doesn't leave us to just figure it out. He highlights the paths of integrity and goodness. He takes us there. It's not a guessing game. He has it all laid out for us. And if we listen, if we follow his voice, he will take us to those paths. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We don't often say those sorts of phrases, do we? "Hey, how you doing? I'm just in the valley of the shadow of the death right now." But there is nothing to fear. We have no fear. There is no evil on this earth that we need to fear when he is our shepherd. Because he is with us. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." There is an abundance. The cup isn't just full. Like, it would be enough if our cup was full, but he's too good for that. He doesn't just fill it, he overflows it. "Certainly goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And Nolan touched on this in his message, but I felt this was so important that we grasp, because that word "follow" is not really an accurate translation, because the old meaning in Hebrew, that word "follow" is radaf, and it's a hunting and military term. It doesn't mean to trail leisurely behind. It means to chase down, to track, to hunt or pursue, as an army pursues an enemy or a predator pursues its prey. If you think about the shepherd, you're not really thinking about a hunter. But Joseph Prince, he talks about we need to have this theological shift. Because instead of God's goodness and mercy just trailing casually behind you, the Hebrew paints a picture of it relentlessly chasing you down. You are pursued constantly and tracked by God's active grace. Isn't that incredible? The God of the universe is chasing you down with goodness and faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I don't live my life very often like he is chasing me down with faithfulness and goodness. He's my shepherd, my king. And there are three statements in this psalm, three "I will" statements. "I will not want" in verse 1. "I will not fear" in verse 4. And "I will dwell" in verse 6. "I will not want." The shepherd takes care of our nourishment and our rest. Everything that we need, he supplies. We can trust him with our provision. "I will not fear." He not only provides for us, but anything that we come against, to the point of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear. This isn't just a few little anxieties. This is the crippling weight of fear when walking through the deepest and the darkest valleys, those seasons in our life. We can trust him with our protection. "And I will dwell." That is the point. That is the goal. That's the point of everything. It's not our career that we've worked for. It's not the platform. It's not the influence. It's not the legacy. It's not the healing. It's not the relationship. It's not the family. Those are all great things, but that's not the point. That is not the goal. The shepherd is so good to us that he blesses us with these extra things, but the grand finale, that is to dwell in the house of the Lord for eternity. This earth is not the end point. The end point is eternity. And we have a choice. There are two places we can spend eternity. And the God who is in heaven, he's chasing you down with faithfulness and goodness. He provides, he protects, and he presides. I don't know what your need is today, but my greatest prayer for you is that you would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We lack nothing. We have nothing to fear, and we can dwell in his presence forever. He is the good shepherd. And all of this is available to us today and always. Sometimes we can come to this place of imagery, and that's where I found myself stuck. I looked back on my life and I think about the shepherd, and I've heard about the shepherd, and I remember Sunday school stories about the shepherd. I remember the picture of the little lamb on his shoulders and the other 99 behind him, and I'm like, oh, the shepherd, he's so lovely. He's so gentle, he's so kind, and he is, but he's so much more than that. The shepherd isn't passive, he is powerful. He isn't reactive, he reigns. He isn't hesitant towards you. He is hunting you. Some of us subconsciously read this as the lost sheep. And he hunted me before I knew him. He chased me down when I was lost, but now I'm in the 99 and I'm good. No, it says that all the days of my life, you can be the closest you have ever been to God right now, and he is still hunting you. He is still chasing you down with his goodness and his faithfulness. He may have felt distant during that trial that you are walking through, but the word of God does not contain misprints. He has been after you relentlessly. I don't know about you, but if the God of the impossible, the most powerful, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-consuming Lord wants to hunt me down and pour his goodness and faithfulness over me, here I am, God. Let me make the target easier for you. Do you want me to just lie down? Because I can stay here. I'll stay still in your presence forever. I'm not going to run away from you. If you're chasing me, bring it on. I'll stop. I'll stand still. I'll let my cup overflow. Because why would I run from him? Why would I run from the good shepherd who's chasing me relentlessly? Even in the times when I was hiding, even in the time when I was lost, he was still coming after me. He was closer to me than he has ever been before. He has never been away from you. He's always been close to you. It's such an incredible thing when we think about the shepherd. He's not just looking for us. He's hunting us. He's chasing you this morning. My shepherd, my king. In the arms of my shepherd, I find my king. This passage in John 10 that we read at the start, it's the gospel. It is the gospel. In John 10:7, it says, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. The only way to eternal life is me. I am your one option. Why? Because verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the only option because I laid down my life for you. I died for you. But the stark difference here, what sets him apart as not just the good shepherd, because Hebrews 13:20 calls him the great shepherd. He doesn't just lay down his life defending the sheep. This isn't just a potential hazard of the job and you hope it doesn't happen, but maybe one day it's just a risk you have to take. No, this is God himself who came down to earth and he wrapped himself in swaddling cloths as a baby born to die. That's our God. He's not distant. He's not segregated from us. He came down to us to die for us. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The enemy thought he had won as Jesus hung on that cross, but he didn't take Jesus's life. He laid it down of his own accord. That is why he is the great shepherd. That is why he is the only door, the only gate. That is why he is worthy of our praise this morning. That is why he deserves all the glory, all the honor. I don't know where you are at with Jesus this morning. I don't know if you know of him. I don't know if you have accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. I don't know if you've walked with him for 1 hour or for one lifetime. But I do know that he is the only way to eternal life. It is not enough to know of him. You can't be a sheep just grazing in the field, but you answer to another shepherd's voice, to the voice of a stranger. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. To truly know him is to acknowledge him, to acknowledge what he has done, and to surrender to who he is. The shepherd's sacrifice is the king's sovereignty. My shepherd, my king. Will you stand with me this morning if you are able? I just want to finish by us reading through Psalm 23. And I don't know what you are facing, but I do believe that this psalm contains what you need. Maybe one verse stands out to you more than others today. You might need rest. You might need your cup to be overflowing because it feels empty. Maybe you are surrounded by your enemies and you need a seat at his prepared table. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you don't know him and today you want to acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior and you want to dwell in the house of the Lord for all the days of your life. We're going to read this together and if you aren't comfortable reading out loud, that's okay. Just close your eyes and take it in. But I believe there is power in his word. And I believe there is an authority in the spoken word of God. So we aren't just reading this morning. This is a prayer. This is a declaration. This is a grabbing hold of the promise that has always been available to you. Take hold of the verse that is stirring for you this morning because our great shepherd is here. And it's not just, oh, he's here. No, he's in this room. He is closer to you than your very breath this morning. I don't know if you know him, but he's been hunting you your entire life. And he's going to keep hunting you and keep chasing you down because he's the great shepherd. So let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters.
Restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yes, God, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Certainly, goodness and faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are our great shepherd. I thank you that you loved us so much that you came down and you sacrificed your life so that we may dwell for eternity in your house. Thank you that your promises are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I pray that whatever our hearts are facing this morning, that you would come, God. You would come so that we will not want, we will not fear, but we would dwell in your presence. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor, our good shepherd, our great king. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're so grateful that you were here this morning, but if something has stirred with you, we have a prayer team that is ready and willing to pray with you. And and maybe something struck you and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you would like to, please come forward. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the prayer teams. We would love to pray with you. We would love to lead you in that prayer of salvation and anything that you need this morning, come forward. But if not, have a fantastic day. We're so grateful that you were here with us. Thank you for joining us online. And you do not need to stack the chairs. So enjoy time together. And we just praise our Lord and our King this morning. Amen.